Thanks, Hugh. I want to thank everyone again who's been vulnerable and brave enough to come up and share their testimonies this morning, because our message is called Hope Restored this morning, and we've just heard, haven't we, some testimonies of God restoring hope and doing a great work in people's lives. And I wasn't going to share this one, but I feel like I need to now. This is mine from the one event. I toed and froed to Grimsby a little bit during the weekend because my brother and sister were in town and I don't see them very often. And I was having a meal with my family, and my brother reminded me of the situation before I became a Christian, where I was really taken aback and I was in a panic situation because something had happened and I was crying uncontrollably. And he was a young boy, so it upset him a lot, he said. And I just thought, oh God, why has he brought that up? You know, that's before you, and is that one of his memories of me? In Christ, I'm a new creation, and he's bringing this up. And I was able to say to him, you know, that was before I knew Jesus in my heart and before he changed me and gave me a hope and a perspective not to panic on things when they are going wrong. And I drove back to the one event, and God is so timely, because the meeting that night, the speaker was speaking on, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. That was one of the things he said, and you've got a hope and a future with God, and it's different to your past. And I went to the expo and I bought this little coaster that says, whatever your past, you've got a spotless future. And that's the hope of Jesus, isn't it? We've got such a hope, guys. We've got such an incredible hope in him, and I love that people are sharing those real stories, so thank you. We believe that the Church of Christ should be a hopeful people. We believe that's how we should live, with great hope and great joy. And the life and ministry and message of Jesus is one of great hope. We were a broken and fallen people, and God gave us Jesus to make a way back to him, to restore our relationship with him. And this is what Christianity is. It's a life lived to the full with Jesus, and a knowledge that no matter what is going on around us, if our hope is a bit low and we're feeling desperate, we've got a spotless and perfect eternity forever with Jesus in heaven, and that is what we've got to look forward to. And I love that the Bible tells us that all we have to do to have a hope in Jesus is confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and we will be saved. And all that incredible inheritance, that hope of eternity, is ours. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that good news? That brings me massive hope. God wants us to live a life with great hope and trust in him that our lives are going to be good, if not great. Amen? And we're told so often in the Bible that God is for us and near to us, and he has great plans for our life. And we're going to delve into the Bible a little bit in a minute. But I just want to read you one really impactful scripture. I wonder if you'd turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to begin at verse 3. Okay. Everybody there, everyone who's got a Bible or a phone, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." We've got a great hope, but the word there acknowledges that we are going to have trials, aren't we? Jesus never promised that life's going to be easy. Things can get difficult. And there's lots of difficulties that we face in life. Sometimes situations go on, and it looks like they're not getting any resolve. Sometimes we wait longer for things than we, in our natural selves, would like to wait. Sometimes there's medical issues, even in our church and our communities, and you know, if we don't see instant healing or instant progress, this can chip away at our hope, don't you agree? We can start to get bogged down very easily, and there's so much that can come and try and rob our hope, and we need to be aware of that. And today, Pete and I really want to inspire you, first of all, with Jesus, that he is the hope of all the world, and he wants to keep your hope constantly topped up and restored as you do this Christian journey with him. And we believe God is here this morning. We've heard great stories, and that he wants to speak into your heart. So I'm going to pass to Pete for the next little bit.
Great. Now, this morning, I don't know if you, some of you may be feeling like you're facing some hopeless situations. You know, it happens. They crop up often out of nowhere. You know, you're going on strong, strong with God, and you have a great sense of hope and destiny in him. And then all of a sudden, something comes in that just knocks you, gives you a little wobble, and then you start thinking, "Oh no!" And how can this happen? And we're going to look at a story of Caleb and the spies who went in to see out the land of Canaan. But before we get there, we need to understand what the word hope really means. And the dictionary definition says hope is a feeling of expectation and a desire for a particular thing to happen. Now that's a great definition, it's really good. But it doesn't give us the whole picture of what hope in God is really like. Our understanding of hope shouldn't be limited to a hope so. Like, I hope I'll get that job. I hope the sun will come out tomorrow, or this afternoon would be nice. I hope that I'll get a good report from the doctor. Our sense of hope should be a no-so. You know, based on our, it shouldn't be based on our current situation and what we see around us, but based on our understanding of who God is. You know, I know God will provide my every need in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians. And so with that in mind, let's turn to Numbers 13. We're going to read this story. And so as you turn into Numbers 13, prior to this point, it's as the Israelites are walking through the wilderness, they're walking through the desert. And prior to this point, obviously, they've been released from slavery in Egypt. You know, and God was providing for them. He was providing them manna. And then he was providing them quail because manna wasn't enough and they kept complaining. You know, God was guiding their footsteps. He was giving them a pillar of cloud to follow by day and a pillar of fire by night. You know, and the Bible says they hoped in the Lord. You know, if you've come out of a situation, desperate situation of slavery and you're now free, your hope and your trust is going to be in God, yes? You're like, yeah, come on, we're free. We're going to a land that God is giving us. And then we pick up the story in Numbers 13. It says in verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.' So as the Lord, so at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran, all of them leaders of the Israelites." I'm not going to read you all their names. There was one from each tribe. You can read those and try and phonetically pronounce them as you like. And then picking up in verse 17. "When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, 'Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land.'" And it was the season for the first ripe grapes. "So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Verse 23, "When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land." Verse 26, "They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." And then the beginning of chapter 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Now, I like that story. And it links so well, I think, in what we're talking about in terms of hope. You know, the Israelites, when the spies came back and gave them the report, they obviously at first were quite hopeful because they saw all this fruit coming back, these grapes that were big enough to have to be carried by two men on a pole. They must be pretty big grapes. You know, and they said, "The land is flowing with milk and honey," which is what God had promised them. But then they said, "We can't do it." They became hopeless. To the point, in chapter 14, that they thought it would be better to go back to Egypt. Now, how hopeless have you got to be looking at a situation to think it's better to be in slavery? You know, God's brought us through the wilderness, he's brought us across the Red Sea, he's provided for us every step of the way. But nah, it's better to go back, because, you know, we were slaves, but, you know, at least we had food and we didn't have to fight giants. And they looked at their situation, they looked at their circumstance, and all they saw was hopelessness, except two people, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb said in verse 30, in chapter 30, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Now, where did his certainty come from? Where was his hope based? To me, it was based in his understanding and his knowledge of who his God was. He knew that God was a God who provided for him every step of the way. His hope was in God who had brought him out of a dire situation and was promising him a land that was going to be his. And he was holding on to that. He didn't look at the circumstances around him. He didn't look at the giants and all the different tribes that were going to oppose them. He said, "You know what? We can do it. Do not be afraid, for we can certainly do it." And we need to remember this morning what God has said. You know, maybe you're facing a hopeless situation, maybe with work or with health or with your family or with your finances, whatever it is. We need to remember what God said. We need to remember what his promises are over you, over me. Maybe he's spoken things prophetically over you. Go back and read them. Maybe there's things, you know, that people have prayed over you for years. Go back, keep praying. And remember what God's promises are. To never leave us or forsake us. And he promises that we would have life in all its fullness. You know, Alex read earlier, you know, Jesus said it would never be easy, but we have God on our side. You know, we sing songs about having the victory. And this morning, if our God is for us, then what can stand against us? We need to remember and not just sing words for the sake of singing words. We need to understand what we're singing and declare what we're singing. And it has to come from here, not from, I remember those words, that's a catchy tune. But we need to remember what God is speaking over us, his people. And one reason for our hopelessness, not too dissimilar to this story, is that we focus on the facts. The facts surrounding the situation we find ourselves in. You know, maybe it is to do with your health, and the doctors are saying, you know, these are the facts. This is what the diagnosis is. But our hope can be restored when we take our eyes off the facts and we look at the truth. The truth of who God is. God is my healer, my restorer, my redeemer. He's my everything. And many of you here will know of Dave Bell. He's a good friend of mine. In Lincoln, he leads the worship team at a live church. And Dave will often tell his story. He's got an incredible testimony. And we're going to watch a little bit of that in a moment. And he tells the story of how at the age of 16, out of nowhere, he woke up one morning with some really bad pain behind his right eye. And at the age of 16, he was diagnosed with a rare and aggressive cancer. And having had surgery and months of chemotherapy, he was given the facts that will make anybody feel hopeless. You know, this is a young guy who's, you know, only just starting out in life and wants the best things for himself, but the doctors are giving him facts that don't line up with what he wants. And we're going to just watch a video now. And Dave's just going to tell the end of his story and what helped him through that. Let's play the video.
That's great, isn't it? And there is a bit before that video, and there's a bit at the end. So if you want to watch the full version and be encouraged, it's just if you type Dave Bell testimony into the internet, it's on YouTube, so you could watch it again to be encouraged. And at the end of that, actually, Dave reminds us that God also does exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask and imagine. And they've actually got three healthy children now, so isn't that awesome? Praise God for that. And yeah, we just want to say to you this morning, who needs a miracle? Who's facing a hopeless situation? What is before you? When I was preparing for this, I got the words overwhelmed and hopelessness. And I think some people in here have said those words in recent weeks. We hope you've been encouraged this morning by knowing that God is able to do all things. Practical advice like from Dave about knowing the facts, but asking God for miracles. I just want to read you a little something before we start to draw this to a close. And just find it. It's not loading, Pete. Well, I'll read it in a moment, but the end part of it tells us that in the Bible, the word hope is mentioned 129 times. God wants you to be a people of great hope. He wants you to face your giants and your situations with an overriding hope in who he is. He doesn't want you to turn to the world and the facts. He wants you to keep trusting in him. It's here now, so I've got it. Just think on this for a minute, guys. It says, in today's times, many people are looking for something or someone to give them hope. When they cannot find hope, their lives become hopeless. Too often, this hopelessness leads them to self-defeating behaviors and habits, which wreak havoc upon their lives. Before long, desperation sets in, and most will seek the advice and counsel of anyone who will tell them something that makes them feel better. Unfortunately, most people in this situation never ask the question, can hope be found in the Bible? And you might have friends that have taught you about desperate situations, and isn't it time we started turning their focus to Jesus? Because hope is in the Bible time and time again. Pete.
So just to really round up this morning, can we all stand? We're going to pray, and we're going to declare some truth this morning. Again, maybe today you came in feeling hopeless about certain situations in your life, whether it's health, a job, your finances, your family. We want to encourage you again to remember, what has God said over you? What's the truth of God over your situation? We often like to quote Jeremiah 29:11 that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future." And God said that to Jeremiah when he was speaking to the Israelites when they were in captivity. That God knows what's going on, and he does have a plan for you. And we're going to finish by singing a song that was introduced at the One event. And we're just going to declare these truths together in this song. But I just want to read you the words as you stand and just reflect on God for a minute. It says this: "From the breaking of the daylight, help us see the world through your eyes, finding beauty in the broken, trusting promises you've spoken. You've got plans to give us a future and a hope. We are not forgotten. We're not alone. Plans to lead us home into your heart. You are always with us, everywhere we are. You stay loyal for a lifetime, through the shadows and the sunlight. And when our worries overtake us, we believe that they won't break us. On and on, your love will never stop, shining down upon us, never letting up. And on, your love will see us through. And even in the shadows, we will trust in you." God, right now, this morning, as we stand and we reflect on you, we remember the promises you've spoken over our lives, both individually and corporately, as your children. God, we lay claim to the truth. God, while we see the facts of what is in front of us, what's before us, the things and the situations we might have to step into, God, we hold on to the truth and the knowledge of who you are. You are God Almighty, Deliverer, Victorious, King over all, name above all names. And that at your name, every knee will bow. Every name. There's not a name that we know that doesn't come submissive to you. So God, we lift you high this morning. We lift you high this morning.